Today, as we continue our series on Hit the Road, we're going to be focusing on something that's very important for us along our journey in the Christian life, something that is worth stopping for all of us. And our text is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which is the very first part of Luke's account of the day of Pentecost. When Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You know, summer is a great time for road trips. I love road trips, and I know that many of you do too. In fact, some of you may have had some road trips already this summer. Some are not here this morning because they're on road trips, or maybe you're looking forward to a getaway. You know, whether it's a Sunday afternoon drive to get ice cream, or a vacation in some faraway place, it's great to get on the road and to see all that we can see as we travel. Once again this morning, I've included some teaching notes in the bulletin, and I invite you to take those out and write things down. And you'll notice that number one on this morning's notes says that every road trip includes can't-miss stops along the way. You know, the longest road trip that our family ever took was made in 1997. Betsy and I took our daughters on a four-week cross-country camping trip. At the time, they were ages 15 and 10. And in 30 days, we drove 8,377 miles through 20 states. We pulled our travel trailer from Pennsylvania to Seattle, down the West Coast as far as San Francisco, and back across the center of the country. We set up and took down our camper 22 times. Now, for months before we left home, we were making plans for this trip. We read tour books, we talked to family and friends who had been across the country, and they said things to us like, "Don't miss this," or "Don't waste your time on that." Before we left, we knew exactly where we would be camping every night and what we would be doing each day, and every day was a new adventure. Every place we went, we were wishing that we just had more time. I mean, never once did the 15-year-old or the 10-year-old say to us, "Are we there yet?" Because we all loved what we saw. I mean, there is so much more to see in this great, big, beautiful land that we live in than we could ever see in a month or even in a lifetime. Now, today, as we're continuing in this series we're calling Hit the Road, we're focusing on the journey that we take as followers of Jesus. And just before he ascends into heaven, Jesus gathers his disciples together one last time, and he gives them his final instructions. The disciples of Jesus were given a world-transforming mission. Now, Jesus says to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and let's read this together. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So as we look at that image, Jesus is picturing the disciples making an impact on the world in much the same way that a stone makes an impact on still water. When you throw a stone into a pond, it creates ripples that flow out in every direction from the spot where the stone hit the water. And if that stone is big enough, and if it is thrown hard enough, the ripples it creates will flow out perhaps all the way to the edge of the pond and maybe start coming back toward the center. The disciples' mission, Jesus says, will be like that. They will begin where they are in the holy city of Jerusalem, and then lives will be transformed by the ripple effect of their witness as they reach people in the countryside of Judea and into Samaria where the outsiders live, and even, Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. The ripple effect of this mission will continue to transform lives from one generation to the next. The mission Jesus gave his disciples long ago continues even to this time and this place as people like you and me feel the ripple effect and as we join with the disciples long ago in this mission. Now, here's the important thing, though. This great mission will not be accomplished by human effort. Before Jesus gives them the great mission, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Just as every road trip needs to have some can't-miss stops along the way, so Jesus tells his followers that it is important for us not to miss the Holy Spirit on our journey. You know, we can share our faith with others, but it's the Holy Spirit that convinces them of their need for Jesus and convinces them to respond to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We can pray and worship and study and serve and do all the right things as disciples, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that remakes us to become more like Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit is the difference between just going to church, just going through the motions, and being the church at work in this world. The power of the Holy Spirit gathers strangers like you and me and forms us into a united, loving community and gifts us to change the world for the glory of God. There is no evidence that any Christians were added to the faith between the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. Why? Well, the story was there. But not the power. The Holy Spirit is the source of every act of transformation in the history of the church. In fact, many people refer to this New Testament book we call Acts of the Apostles as Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question I want to ask this morning is, how can we be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit? How can we make this road trip in such a way that we do not miss that power that is available to every disciple? Well, I want to take a look at how the disciples prepared in Acts to receive the Holy Spirit. In chapters 1 and 2, we see at least three things the disciples do to prepare for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And you and I are called to weave these same three things into our lives as followers of Jesus. And what's the first thing the disciples do after Jesus calls them to this mission? Well, the first thing they do is that they wait. They wait. Acts chapter 1 verse 4 says that he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for what the Father has promised. Now, can you imagine the conversation among those 11 disciples on the way down the mountain just after the ascension of Jesus? They have just witnessed Jesus going up through the clouds, and now they're ready to go and tell the world about what they've seen and heard. But Jesus instructs them, don't go yet. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait. You know, we live in a world of such great need. And there is so much that we can do to advance the cause of Christ in this world. But we will not be effective in doing it without the power of the Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus living in this busy world, it is so very important for us to carve out that time, that space, those margins where we can wait upon the Lord. Waiting for these disciples was not just hanging out in a room together and biding their time until the Holy Spirit came. They are there getting their spiritual tanks filled up so that they have the fuel that they need to accomplish the incredible work that Jesus has given them to do. They're waiting on purpose. Waiting so that they are prepared when the Spirit comes. Now, there's a couple of things they're doing while they wait. While they wait, they pray. Luke tells us in verse 14 of chapter 1 that they were all united in their devotion to prayer. Other translations say that this group was constant in prayer during those 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost. The 11 were there, and so was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, we're told. Can you imagine being in that place for that 10-day prayer meeting? I mean, Paul talks about praying without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that we're on our knees in prayer in a closet somewhere 24/7. The disciples in Jerusalem with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers are not on their knees for 10 days straight before Pentecost. But they're praying. They're praying in openness to God. They're praying as they talk about what they'd seen and heard with Jesus. They're praying as they sing the songs of praise together. They're praying as they care for one another. Even in their eating, even in their sleeping, there's an attitude of prayer, preparing in God's presence for what's to come. They wait. They pray. And then there's something else they do. They learn. They learn. Later on in Acts chapter 2, the people who are witnessing this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit say of these disciples, "We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." Now, the disciples knew the mighty works of God because they were immersed in God's word. They didn't have the text available like you and I do, but they knew the scripture. They had memorized it. And if you read the sermons of the apostles in the book of Acts, you discover how frequently they refer to scripture as they're testifying to Jesus. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the sermon that people all heard in their own language, was really a recitation of Scripture. If you look at it carefully, you'll notice that the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost has 35 lines, and 25 of them are direct quotes from the Hebrew Scripture, the Bible of the disciples. It was as the Spirit moved through their sharing of the word that the power of the Holy Spirit was revealed, and 3,000 were saved. We are called, just as surely as the disciples in the book of Acts were called, to this world-transforming mission. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we can, like them, change the world for the glory of God. But this story would have us consider how we're doing. How are we doing? Are you waiting, regularly setting apart some quiet time and space for listening to God's presence in your life? Are you devoted to prayer? Open, responsive to the God who desires to commune with you? Are you learning, going deeper into the Word of God so that the Scripture just flows from you? You know, there are so many ways to measure the effectiveness of things. We measure the value of a car by how it performs and its endurance. We measure the value of a home by the comforts it provides. We measure relationships by their sincerity and the way others stand by us and we by them. How do we measure the effectiveness of a church? Well, the effectiveness of a church is measured not just by how many people we have in worship on a given Sunday, not just by how many are involved in small groups or mission projects, or by how much we give. Numbers are important. They tell a story, but they don't tell the whole story. Luke gives us numbers. 3,000 saved at Pentecost, 5,000 more not long after that. Day by day, the Lord adding to their number, he says. But Luke is more concerned, not with numbers, but with the quality of the Spirit-filled life that's going on in the community. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is relational power, and it's demonstrated by the way in which we relate to each other in the body of Christ. Later on in Acts chapter 2, Luke writes, they praise God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. And the Lord added daily to their community those who were being saved. This week, as I mentioned, Betsy and I had the joy of being part of this great team that went to Conway, South Carolina, on a mission trip. And if you were involved in that mission trip, I know that a number of you are here. We had a few at the 8:15 service, but would you just stand up where you are? There we go. How about it? Wonderful. And I have to say that the more I thought about this, the more I realized how much this week we witnessed the presence of the Holy Spirit this week. You know, this church is so blessed by such an incredible group of students who love Jesus and who are committed to serve, even if it means taking a hammer in your hand and pounding nails in 110 degrees all day long. We saw the movement of the Holy Spirit in the hard work in hot, hot weather. We saw the movement of the Holy Spirit in Miss Kim and her son Eddie, whom we served as we were appointed to help work on her trailer. You know, three of the past 4 years, hurricanes have hit this area. And for the past couple of years, Miss Kim, her trailer was moved off the foundation by the strong wind. Her only power has been from a generator. She had no windows in her house. The place was so badly in need of repair. So there was a lot of work done, putting windows in, building a shed, putting a new vanity in the bathroom and cleaning that up, building a dog house for Miss Kim's dog. And Miss Kim was just from day to day just radiant in her gratitude for all that our team was accomplishing. The Holy Spirit was revealed also in our fellowship with each other. Each night, the team that led us had worship for us to close the day, and the young people in our group, they just kept on worshiping. Even the last night, when we had to leave early yesterday morning, they were in the sanctuary of the church that hosted us, praising God and witnessing to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our little community. On the way home, we were talking in our vehicle about what we thought was the best thing about this trip. And Betsy and I both agreed that the best thing was being part of that community with the youth and adults who were part of this great experience. In a couple of weeks, when we have the program over in the multipurpose room, I'm excited to hear what everybody's story is going to be, because we have so many to tell. I know that Dane, who was a couple cots down from me, woke up Saturday morning and said, "What a week!" And it was so much to be thankful for. I was thinking about one of my favorite books on prayer by O. Halsby, who wrote back before the Second World War, and he says this: "It is our Lord's will that we who have received access to these powers," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "should go through this world transmitting heavenly power to every corner of the world, which needs it sorely." As we come to the Lord's table today, we are being equipped for the next leg of our road trip with Jesus. Jesus sends us out into the world to transmit that heavenly power to a world that so badly needs it. My prayer for all of us is that on this road trip, we will make that one must-see stop, that we will take time to wait, that we will take time to pray, that we will take time to learn, to keep the spiritual tank full, so that we're not trying to operate on our own power, but we're operating through that power that is available to us, that power of the Holy Spirit that can change the world.